I want to subtitle this one. It's not in my notes, but I want to subtitle this one, Continuing. I didn't put it in my notes because you're like, well, that's kind of what you're doing in part two. You're continuing, but you'll understand why I want to kind of subtitle it that by the end of the sermon here. Amen? So what we're going to do this morning is kind of tie the last two Sundays together and move forward a little bit. I want to show you something really exciting. To me, it was really exciting. I hope that it's at least mildly exciting to you. Chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. We were here two Sundays ago, but let's go back in here and let's pray just for a moment here. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come. We know, God, that you are the author. The Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. The Bible tells us that, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us today to not just try to mentally grab onto this, but to grab onto it with our heart. Lord, we don't want just information. We want revelation. We want transformation. Even if our flesh thinks it wants it, but our spirit, man, doesn't want to continue to be conformed to the world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I speak to every mind in the sound of my voice this morning. You will be transformed today by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Who's he right here, church? God. Okay, God the Father. He again fixes a certain day today. So we thought it was two Sundays ago. What day is today? Today, right? What's tomorrow when you wake up? Yeah, amen. So you read this every day. I don't care what day it is. So no matter what day you're reading this, it's today. So you know what? Here, let me just say this real fast. Anybody seen this little meme that goes around or whatever? And it says, don't say that God is silent while your Bible is closed. Amen. Don't say God is silent while your Bible is closed. Amen. He can fix it a certain day today. Same through David after so long a time. Just as Sidman said before, today, if you, what church? Hear his voice, do not harden your heart, right? Don't dig your heels in. Surrender. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains, everybody say there remains. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has lowercase h himself, me, also rested from my works, as God did from his works. Amen. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For, let me say for. For the word of God is what, church? Come on, say it together. This is an important one for today. Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, come on, let's read it together, church. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Point number one, God is still inviting his people to live in a land of rest. And just in my small sphere of influence and experience, I've discovered that most believers that I meet are not living in a land of rest. Can I get amen? Can you live in a place of rest and still experience stress? Absolutely, right? Can you experience discouragement? Can you experience hardship? Can you experience things going the wrong direction? Can you experience all kinds of things? Absolutely, my beloved. But the point is, here's just the thing. In Joshua's day, the land of rest was a physical land, right, that they lived in. But the Spirit of the Lord is saying, now the land of rest is in here, right? Be still and know that I'm God. Right? Those who fear the Lord, he will keep their keep them in perfect peace. How many people think perfect peace sounds like a good place to be kept in? Yeah, for real. How many of y'all live in here? Oh, no hands went up. Do you see this, church? The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, there is still an invitation from God Almighty to believers to come and live in this place of rest. Can I get amen? Church, the deal is that it's how we deal with stress, how we deal with circumstances, how we deal with curveballs, right? It's like, I will not let this get inside me. Can I get amen? As long as the boat's in the water, you're good. When the water gets in the boat, you're in trouble. Yeah? God does not want you striving. He does not want you worrying. You know that the Bible, that do not worry, that's a command, church, not a suggestion. Oh, that's nice. That's a nice teaching of Jesus right there, brother. Do not worry. Command. Boy, it's quiet already, y'all. Come on, church. He doesn't want you stressed out. He doesn't want you full of anxiety or fear. God wants every single one of his children to live in and walk in a place of rest. Amen. Verse 11. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, or this rest, the exact same rest I found out that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11, 29. 28 is the one we love to quote. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you, what church? Rest. Then the very next thing he says is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm paraphrasing this slightly, right? And I'm gentle and lowly, and you will find, what church? Rest for your soul. Here's the deal. In the Greek language, verse 28 and verse 29 both say rest in English, but in Greek, it's different words. Isn't that funny? The first word is intermission. That's what the word means. Go ahead and look it up. I've studied it extensively. The second word, rest, means cessation. It means a permanent place where we can live. Amen. So now when I hear folks quote somebody Matthew 11, 28, I'm like, keep going. Keep going. Because the first word, rest, is intermission, which is temporary by definition. Can I get amen? Is that all right? I'm going to show you another spot here where Jesus says pretty much the same thing. But verse 11, the end, he says, how can we fail to get into this rest? By disobedience, right? Now, if you remember this just super quick, disobedience, church, the word here is not like the pool rules, all right? That's how we think about it, right? I said a couple Sundays ago, the speed limit's 45 and I'm going 55. He's like, that's it. You don't get to be in rest. It's not what he's talking about. Disobedience, if you study the word in the Greek, it's the same root word as we get the word faith from. So disobedience really means a lack of confidence in what God has said. Faith is rooted in confidence of what God said. I'm confident of what God has said, and therefore I will act accordingly to God's word, no matter how I feel about it. Amen. Is that right? Why did the children of God not get into the rest the first time they went into the promised land, right? God kicked them off for 40 years. Why? Because they were disobedient, but again, the content of this church that they had a lack of confidence in what God had already promised. This land is yours. It's yours. Just go get it. Amen. Amen. Is this all right? Verse 12. For the word of God. How many people know this verse? You've been in church for more than about a year. You know this one good, right? We can quote this one, can't we? Is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. But think about this for a minute. If Joshua in the Old Testament actually did lead God's people into the promised land, which was also called the land of milk and honey, but also called the land of rest, right? Same thing, right? This is where Joshua led them. But then the writer is telling us that that's not really, it was a picture of what's available on the inside. Are you catching this? Yeah? So let me ask you this. Did the Israelites in the Old Testament, they've been out of Egypt just for a few couple of months, maybe maximum. If you study, it's about 6 weeks from when they come out of Egypt to when they get to the promised land. It's about 6 weeks. Let me ask you a question, church. Did they have any Bibles? Think they had a scroll or something? The scroll of Isaiah? Somebody's carrying a scroll around? Probably not. You know what they had? Which sounds pretty awesome. I mean, there's like the pillar of fire and cloud, right? I mean, it's pretty awesome and whatever. But you know what they were to follow is the voice. Everybody say the voice. So if they're supposed to follow the voice of God in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, which they did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, like the Spirit of God would anoint certain people, right? He'd rest on people that God chose. Can I get amen, right? But the Spirit of God was not indwelling his people, right? So there's this external voice. So if God is saying, even all those thousands of years ago, the way to get into the promised land is simply listen to my voice. Do what I say, and you get in, right? Would it not make sense that God is still asking us to do the same thing? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. Did the law exist when the Old Testament Israelites went into the promised land? Yes or no, church? Y'all so scared. The answer is yes. Okay, the answer is yes. Go read Exodus chapter 20 is where God initially pours out the Ten Commandments. Amen. Did they have to keep the Ten Commandments to get into the promised land? No, they did not. They get into the promised land by faith. The Ten Commandments and all the other laws that came is what keeps them in the promised land. Can I get amen? Why? Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's the deal. The church for decades now has been trying to say, you need to perform your way into rest. But God says, all I need you is to believe what I said about you. Believe what I did on the cross for you. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And that faith will carry you to a place of rest. And then once you're in a place of rest, I'm going to teach you how to stay in the place of rest. Do you understand, church? How many of y'all have ever experienced a season of rest? You're like, things are just lined up. And then something happened and you got bumped out of it. Yes. How's that frustrating? Isn't that frustrating? You know what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks? How to stop doing that. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Does that sound good? Yep. Check out by this, church. Is the Bible, anybody got a Bible? Physical? Hold it up. Hold it up if you got one. Is the Bible a book? For sure. Absolutely. It's funny. The word Bible literally means book. I think it's, or books or whatever it is, right? It's consisted of 66 books, right? Letters, we call them now, right? But just to be clear here, when I say the Word of God, I'm not talking about that thing that's collecting dust on your nightstand. Hopefully that will stop after these couple of messages here. Maybe I should blow that thing off. Right? Am I talking about the physical book, church?
No.
No. Amen. Right? The Word of God. The devil knows the Bible. He can quote scripture. But as we had a great prayer meeting, wasn't it, by the way, and one of our brothers here brought up Psalm 91, which in Psalm 91 is where the psalmist says that the Lord will not allow you to strike your foot against a stone, right? Which is one of the ways that the devil tempts Jesus. Hey, jump off the top of the temple because it's written, the Lord will not let you dash your foot against a stone. Except if you read that in context, if you back up a few verses, which is how the devil will mess with you with the Bible, can I get an amen? It says that those who dwell in the presence of the Lord and those who are hiding under the shadow of his wing, I'm paraphrasing inside there, a requirement here. Can I get amen, right? Oh, the brother, the angels of the Lord are camped around and about you. How many heard that one? You know what that scripture actually says? That the angels, there's angels camped round and about those, a group, who fear the Lord. So if you don't fear the Lord, guess what's not camped round and about you? Can I get amen? The devil, he'll take scripture and twist it around, take it out of context. Sounds like some preachers nowadays. Yikes, just saying. Amen. That was a little heavy. Think about this, church. The Bible, right? So the Bible, it's a book, right? But you cannot, can you read a Bible and nothing happens? For sure. For sure. You know that there's Bible school professors right now teaching Bible school that aren't even Christians? Pastor, I used to call it cemetery. It's at a seminary. Cemetery where good preachers go to die. I'm not saying don't go to Bible school, but my goodness, read the Bible for yourself. Don't just listen to them because they got a piece of paper hanging on the wall. Amen, right? Think about this. Can you read your Bible and nothing happens? Absolutely. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But church, can you read your Bible in faith with a hunger in your heart to change? Yes. With a hunger and thirst for righteousness, yes, and have nothing happen? The answer is no. If you open your Bible and say, oh God, speak to me right now. I am a mess. Change my life. I guarantee you, your life will change. Can I get amen? Amen. I'll be preaching probably not next Sunday, but a couple of Sundays. We'll be talking about the parable of the seed and the soil. Amen. The issue is not the seed, church. The issue is the soil that the seed falls on. Can I get amen? Seed is always good. Is it falling on ground that's been prepared to receive it? Yeah? So, think about this. One more point here, and then we're going to get really moving here. The Word of God will pierce, right? The Word of God, active, living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, able to divide between what? Soul and, I said this two Sundays ago, but it's really important, maybe last Sunday as well. But think about this, church. The Lord just really been on me more and more and more about this. We're so soulish in the church. I started thinking about my years pastoring here, and people would come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I just want to feel the presence of God. How many of y'all ever felt the presence of God? Hopefully everybody. Yeah, amen. Isn't that awesome? For sure, right? I'd prefer to feel the Lord rather than not feel the Lord. But I can tell you the truth, my beloved. You will go through times in your life where you will not feel nothing from God. Not a thing. You'll hear nothing. Telling you the truth, y'all. Why? Because sometimes God will withdraw himself from us for a little bit. See, are we hungry enough to go running after him? That's the truth, y'all. He's trying to mature you. Is that all right?
Yes.
Here's the problem. Why do we see for decades now, folks, you just see it all over. Oh my gosh, look at what's going on in this church and blah, blah. Let's all fly to this church. Because we're looking for some type of experience. Look, should we have an experience with God? Absolutely. But I can tell you what, you don't need to go to a church to have one of those. Pastor Ellis, that's not true. During several, like the Toronto outpouring, right? If anybody ever started the Toronto outpouring, everybody's flying to Toronto. It was back in the 90s. Everybody all over the world flying to Toronto. I wasn't in the church here at the time, but exactly the same thing that was going on in Toronto was happening right here in this church. Whoa, how come there weren't thousands of folks coming here? I don't know. Can I get amen? We're looking for an experience, church, but you know what? You know what wants an experience? Is my soul. My soul wants to get tickled. That's my soul. I'm a crier. If you don't know me, I cry about everything, man. Come on. I like crying. But I remember one time I got prayed for up here. It was a long time ago. I was up here, and I was crying, and this brother walked up, laid hands on me, and he said, brother, you need to stop crying about everything. The Spirit of the Lord is coming on you. He says, it's time to stop this. Time to grow up. God is trying to make you strong. Again, the church doesn't mean if you're strong, you don't cry. Can I get amen? But sometimes we get in this thing like, oh, every time the Lord touches me, I cry. Why? Because what happens is if we don't cry, we feel like God's not doing anything. Oh, I didn't feel goosebumps. God must not be here. What? What on earth? How foolish is that? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst, period. I don't care if I feel something or I don't. It says if I am gathering, not in my name, not in the name of River Valley Christian Center, not in the name of Valley Baptist up the street, but in the name of the Lord, if we're gathering by faith in the name of the Lord, he is with us. Truth. Amen. Soul and spirit, my beloved. We got to let the word of God start splitting us, moving us away from soul living to spirit living. Can I get amen? Amen. Your soul is designed by God to serve your spirit. For Romans 8, look at this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Capital S, lowercase s, that we are what, church? Children of God. And if children, then what? There we go. If children, then what? Heirs. Heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. So there's the, again, conditional statement. But think about this, church. Why is this important? Because this, how many people have ever felt like you're not a child of God after you got saved? Not just me. I know that's not true. All right. Especially if you do something real stupid, right? Come on, church. You're like, oh boy, here we go. But you know what the Bible says? That the Spirit testifies not to my soul, but to my spirit, that I am a child of God. And if a child, which I am because of the Spirit of God, then that means I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. I'm literally brothers with Jesus. So everything that Jesus has received as an inheritance from the Father, that's what it means to be an heir. You're getting an inheritance from your Father. That means everything that Jesus has received, which I'm pretty sure he says, everything that belongs to the Father, he's given to me. That means if I'm an heir with Christ, that means everything that the Father gave to Jesus, he's also giving to me. Can I get amen? Well, Pastor, I don't feel like that. It doesn't matter how you feel. What does God say? Can I get amen? Is that all right? Verse 13. Here's a little. You guys ready for a curveball? Verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here's a question, church. I was reading through this week again. I said, wait a second. Who is him right here? There's no creature hidden from his sight. Now, if we back up a few verses, but where we started, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, up in there, we clearly see that he's talking about God, right? But in verse 12, what I realize is I think there's a shift of the character that the writer's talking about, right? Because prior to verse 12, we see him as clearly God. But then verse 12, he shifts gears. And the subject of the conversation now is the Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you see this? And there's no creature hidden from his sight. We talked about last Sunday, which we're going to get back into just in a moment here. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made through him, right? Him, making the Word a person. Can I get amen? Do you understand? If that's true, which we obviously believe it is true, that the Word is a person, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we'll hit it in just a moment, then wouldn't the writer of Hebrews be telling us the same thing right here? The Word of God is living. The Greek word is zoe, which just means alive. Everybody's got a heart in their chest that's probably pumping blood. I'm assuming some of you look like it's slowing down a little bit here this morning. But you know what? That's the Greek word is zoe. There's life inside of you. You're alive. The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is zoe. It's living. It's alive. Active. Energio is the Greek word. Energized. It's full of power. It's full of energy. Can you read your Bible and nothing happens? Yeah, because you ain't reading it right. Ain't nothing wrong with the Bible. Amen. You see this church? Could it be, my beloved, that the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the Word of God, again, is actually a person? Amen. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Just read through this, but I want to show you one thing, dig a little deeper here. Again, in the beginning was the Word. Some of you are like, Pastor, this seems repetitive. You know why? We need to repeat things because we're not getting them. Amen. Can I get amen? Amen. James, he says, receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your soul. Pastor, my soul got saved 26 years ago on August 2nd. Well, why are you such a mess then, bro? I mean, you got saved, man, but the Bible's clear. Jesus even says, if you endure to the end, you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Jesus said that. So apparently, well, I thought I got saved. You did, but he's grinding out your soul now. Is that all right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Let's read it together up on the screen, church. Come on. Nice and loud. He was in the beginning with God. Everybody say all things, including the devil, demons, darkness. We don't like that in the church. I've literally gotten fights with Christians. Oh, Pastor, you're saying that God created Satan? Yeah. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. Look it. It ain't Burger King, y'all. You can't just pick and choose what you like. Can I get an amen? All things. Let's say it together, church. All things came into being through him, the Word. And apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. So anything that did not exist and then exists, exists because it came into being through the Word. Amen. Yeah? You want to know why that's important to wrap our heads around, church? Because that means if he created it, that means he's in control of it. Amen. I created my kids. I'm in control of them. Kinda. Amen. Yeah. In him, the Word was, guess what the word for life is here, church? Zoe. In him, the Word was Zoe, life. And the life, Zoe, was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let me do a little bit of teaching here just for a few moments here. How many people have heard teaching about the main two Greek words here in the New Testament for the word as logos and rhema? Have we heard that? No. What have we heard? Shout it out if you know it. What's the teaching? Logos is the what? The written word, right? And rhema is the what? Spoken word. Okay, let me tell you something. That's not true. It's not true. Just telling you the truth, y'all. Here's why it's important to realize it's not true. There are different words, and rhema tends to lean more towards a spoken word, all right? But logos, I'm going to show you here. Logos can be translated as a spoken word. Can I get an amen? Why I know it's important? Because in the back of our minds, our subconscious minds, our sinful carnal minds, we think, you know what? I need a rhema word, brother. I need a rhema. I need an anointed word. I need a rhema word. And we think that logos is just something that they wrote down a couple thousand years ago. And fine. I don't need those logo stuff. I need the rhema, brother. Well, you know what? In the beginning was the logos. That's the Greek word right there, church. Not rhema. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God. And the logos was God. Here's what I want you to think about logos, all right? This is a better definition. I've studied this a lot. Logos is more about a statement or a decree. Yeah. Right? Typically, we'll see a statement or decree in writing. Can I get amen? Thus is the decree of the king. And then they open the scroll and read it, right? It's a decree. Rhema is a little bit more, like we could think about rhema as a little bit more spontaneous, prophetic in nature. All right, so I get it. Like, prophetic words are cool, right? Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you through laying on my hands, right? Through the prophetic word spoken over you. Amen. How many people have got a prophetic word in your life? Man, grab onto it, man, right? Grab onto it and chase it and run after it. Can I get amen? But to consider that, logos is just the Bible, Pastor. Wrong. It's wrong. Logos is decrees and statements that God has made that will stand the test of time. Is that all right? So in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. Guess what the word for logos is right there? The word for word is logos. The logos of God is living and active in sharper two-edged sword. The same word that we see in John chapter 1. Is this okay? Can I suggest here that God is not, that he isn't talking about God here, although that certainly works back into Hebrews, right? If to him is God, nothing's hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open and bare before him. But I think, church, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the scriptures, right? How many of you, I can say this for sure, are you reading your Bible and something hits you as you're reading it, what you're reading hits you right in the heart and you go, oh my goodness gracious, what? Why? Because you're reading it in faith. You're reading it with hunger. You're reading it saying, I need this to change my life. Is this all right? Back to John chapter 1 here, almost done. John tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. And we saw, look at what he says, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten of God. So I was thinking about this the other day, yesterday morning, I guess it was. And in the Old Testament, Moses asked God to show, he says, show me your glory, right? We know that scripture, can I get, right? And if you know that story, the Bible says God's like, okay. And he says that God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and covers Moses with his hand. And then he passes by, and as he passes, he moves his hand. And it says that God sees, or that Moses sees the hind parts of God. I don't know what that looks like, but you know what? God's answer to Moses is, God, show me your glory. You know what God says to him? I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. Now, Jesus, just check with me here, church, tying a whole bunch of stuff together real quick here. Jesus says, if you ask my Father for bread, is he going to give you a stone? If you ask him for a fish, he's going to give you a serpent. No. If you ask God for something good in accordance with his will, that's what he will give you. Well, Pastor, I've been praying about that stuff. Hasn't happened. Keep praying and keep believing it, because God is true and every other man is a liar. Can I get amen? If you're believing God for something, then keep believing for it and just ask him to help purify your faith. Yeah? Is that okay? So think about this. If God is going to give us what we ask him, as long as it's in accordance with his will, Moses asked for glory. God says, okay. But then God says, it's my goodness. So in other words, God considers his glory, the most glorious thing that God has, is his goodness. And the goodness of God, my beloved, is so incredible that God has to cover Moses with his hand, or the goodness of God would have burned him up. Yikes. Yikes. Now we see John saying, the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his, everybody say glory. Glory. Glory as of the only begotten of God. Now look what he says, the last statement in John chapter 1, verse 14. Full of grace and truth. I'm reading this yesterday morning early, and it was like, whoa, wait a second. John, the Apostle John, is saying that the glory of the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the glory of the Word, the glory of God is his goodness, but the glory of the Word, who was God and is God, is grace and truth. Grace and truth. And as I pondered this for a moment or two, this is what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. You don't hear those two words in the church today used together anymore. Hardly ever do we hear grace and truth. Is that right, church? You know what we hear? Grace and what? Come on, say it loud. Don't be scared. Grace and what? Mercy. Is that true? Grace and mercy. We hear grace and mercy all the time in the church today. We do not hear grace and truth talked about together. But isn't that funny that this is exactly how John describes the Word that became flesh? He's full of grace and truth. What do the kids say nowadays? This is my truth. This is my truth. I'm going to look over here. Who cares about your truth? It's church, come on. This is crazy. You know what's going on? We have become a soul-led people. This makes me happy. Well, where do we draw the line on that one? I was going to say something because it needs to be said. I'll look over here. I'll be nice, y'all. But however many years ago it was when the homosexual thing started gaining traction in our country, the Spirit of the Lord said to me one day, he said, son, every other defilement of the flesh will use the exact same argument to get through what they want to get through as soon as this goes through. And I was like, what? And I was like, what are you saying to me, Lord? And he said to me, you watch, pedophiles will use the exact same argument that the homosexual community used. Do we hate homosexuals? Obviously not. Does God hate homosexuals? No. Everybody say no.
No.
No, obviously not. Don't judge folks because they sin differently than you. Come on, church, right? But you watch, what's the pedophile community right now? You can't judge me because I'm attracted to 5-year-old little boys. We need to stop playing games with this stuff. Can I get amen? Well, let's vote in the right politicians. Okay, probably not a bad idea, but we need to pray and stand. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. This all right? I said that real nice. Yeah? Truth. Yeah? Now look at this. Grace and truth. Almost done. John chapter 8. Hang in there, church. John chapter 8, verse 32. We all know this one. I'm going to show you something. And what does he say? And you will. Let's read it together, church. And you'll know the. Not your truth, the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You know the hardest folks to set free is folks that don't even know they're slaves.
Amen.
You know that God cannot set you free if you don't admit that you're bound to something? Can't repent of something unless you admit that you're doing it. God can't set you free unless you repent. Is that true? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son, here's another one we know. If the son makes you free, you will be what? Free." Let me just unpack this just for a few moments here. I'll move quickly. But think about this, church. What he clearly says here today, Jesus, is that as we grow, everybody say grow in maturity, sin should be less and less of a problem. Right? A mark of a maturing believer is that sin is less and less powerful in their life. Is that all right? Anybody ever repented of the same sin more than once other than me? Let me encourage you there. I listened to a preacher years ago, and he says, you know what? Here's the deal. Every time you repent of that sin, you strip some power away from it. Amen. When we sin, what kicks in is shame. We want to hide from God. That's the worst thing you can do. We don't want to go to church. The worst thing you could do, man. If you're struggling with something, keep running to God. Show up at church. Be real with somebody that you can trust. Ain't going to hurt you with it. Can I get amen? Amen. It's as we keep dragging that thing out into the light that it loses power. The devil works in the shadows. Yeah? Now, see, here's the thing. The only part of you, or me, right? The only part of us that doesn't like this part of stuff is what likes to sin. Can I get amen? Church, I'll be real. I'm the pastor of this church. I got flesh still, man. My flesh likes sin. Anybody else's flesh doesn't like sin? Come on, church. But the Lord said to me this yesterday morning. He said, we spend so much time avoiding negative things, but he said, if you spent the same amount of energy filling your life with kingdom things, there's no room for junk to get in. Amen. Can I get amen, right? Most of us are probably familiar with this passage in verse 32, one of the more popular passages, right? You'll know the truth, church. Oh, brother, you'll know the truth and the truth. And here's what churches will teach us. Well, brother, truth is found in Jesus. Is that a true statement? Y'all so scared? Yes. Everybody say yes. Is truth found in Jesus? Absolutely. But here's the problem. We've made it spooky and spiritual and like, you know, we got to sit under a tree out in the field somewhere and chase butterflies around or something. Dude, no. I mean, look, if you want to sit under a tree, read your Bible, praise God, go for it. Amen. But we've made this so weird and spooky. And same thing with the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh. Dude, the Holy Spirit is in you to make you like Jesus. That's what his job is, man. Amen. Right? Is he going to have you do stuff that makes no sense? Absolutely. Absolutely. But let me explain, give you one quick story. Super quick. When I was getting ready to get married to my wife, I could not marry this girl fast enough. My goodness, I was like, I was a girl, I would have married you yesterday if I could have. And I remember this so clearly. We were sitting in my dad's house watching UConn men's basketball win the 2000 championship. We were watching that basketball game. My dad is in the other room. My dad and I had a little bit of issue growing up. All right. But it wasn't horrible, right? But I'm sitting in this room. Missy's on the couch next to me watching this basketball game. And all of a sudden, church, out of nowhere, I start thinking, I can't marry this girl. This isn't right. All this crazy stuff, right? And I'm sitting there going like, dude, I can't marry this girl fast enough. And so in my mind, I'm like, what is going on right here? And then I hear this little whisper. And the little whisper says, go tell your dad you forgive him. I was like, so in my mind, I said, for what? And the little voice said, for everything. So I was like, oh, okay, this is totally weird, right? So I get up, I walk around the corner. My dad was a computer guy, and I say, hey, Dad, you got a minute? He goes, yeah, what's up? I said, I just need to tell you that I forgive you. And he stops and literally looks at me, and he's like, this is what he said, for what? And I was like, for everything. And he looks at me and tears starts coming down his face. And he stands up, he hugs me, we hug, we're both crying. And you know what, church? It was the Spirit of God showing me something in my heart that was going to pollute my marriage. Right? It made no sense to me at the time. For what? I thought we were good. But the Spirit of God sees what's in here. Can I get amen? Is this okay? Let's back up one verse. Back up one verse here in John 8. Let me show you something. Done. Oh, church, hang in there. We're doing good. So, Jesus was saying to those Jews, everybody say, who had believed. Huh. Guess what the root word for believed is right here? Same root word for faith. These are Jews, not Jews that have been like, we don't want your Jesus stuff, bro. These are Jews who have said, okay, we like this message. We're in. These are Jews, my beloved, who've been saved. I never saw this till yesterday morning. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my logos, ever say logos, then, ever say then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ruh-roh. Jesus, if you're not catching this, church, is talking to people who have been saved. These are believers. And Jesus lays on brand spanking new believers an if and then statement. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples and you'll know the truth. In other words, church, if we choose, ever say choose? Because we live in America, we got plenty of Bibles. If we choose to not continue in God's word, you know what we will not know? We will not know the truth. We'll know whatever the culture tells us is true. We got no problem eating that stuff. But we will not know the truth. And apparently, according to Jesus, continuing in his word is the only way that we'll know his truth. And his truth, as we continue in it, is what will make us free. Amen. Do you understand how important this is, my beloved? Because we're telling people, hey, man, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Except we're not telling people, you need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to spend time seeking God's face. You need to spend time developing your faith. You need to spend time with brothers and sisters who are more mature than you. And you need to submit yourself to people who can hold you accountable for what's going on in your life. Jesus made you free. No, he did not. Why is the church in America full of rampant sin? Because we are not seeking God. We're seeking experiences. We're seeking feelings. We're seeking emotional times. We're seeking goosebumps. We're not taking the time to get in to the living and active word of God and allowing it to get inside me and separate my soul and my spirit. Say, no, this is an emotional situation. Get that out of the way. I need to feed your spirit man, because your spirit man, church, is not depressed. He's not full of anxiety. Your spirit man, church, is tied to the Holy Spirit. The author of the word. I don't understand the Bible, because you're approaching it from your soul. So, sorry. Let's stand up. Done right here. If you continue, the Greek word church means to stay, abide, remain, live, or stand, Jesus says, in my word, logos. Then you are truly disciples of mine. And you know the truth will make you free. Sons sheds a bit of a different light on verse 32 and 36, doesn't it? Right? What we're looking for, if we take verse 31 out of the mix, is, you know what we're looking for? I'm going to come lay on the altar for 10 minutes at church, and I'm going to walk out. My life's going to be totally different. Possible. That's very possible. Except, you know who's waiting for you out in the parking lot? Is the devil. Or whatever demons you hooked on the light post outside on his leash before you came into church. Church, the world is still out there, and the world is going to try to steal whatever God has put in your heart today. Can I get amen? Jesus is putting that on us. You, if you get in my word, nothing will stop you. You will grow. You will hear my voice. You will change. You will be healed. You will be set free. You will be, your marriage will turn around. Your children will turn around. Your finances will turn around. God wants to bless you in every way. That's his will. Can I get an amen? Jesus' name, Father, we thank you right now, God. We thank you right now, Father. Lord, we want to know your truth. The truth. The Apostle John says, even when our own hearts deceive us, God is bigger than our heart. Father, we want to be spirit-led people. Live spirit first. That our emotions serve us rather than us serving our emotions. That our minds serve us rather than us serving whatever pops into our minds. God, that we will affect culture rather than culture affecting us. That God, we will make an impact in our sphere of influence rather than letting our spheres of influence influence us. Lord, you want our lives to be abundant, powerful, anointed, full of wisdom, full of grace and truth. So God, right now, in the name of Jesus, help us hear that little voice tomorrow morning. Tomorrow night, if you're not a morning person, that's all right. But Lord, help us hear the little voice saying, come away with me. Church, I'm telling you, if you will give God 10 minutes, open your Bible with a pad of paper, read one chapter, and write something down in there that hits you. One verse. You do that every day. I guarantee your life will change. Guaranteed. So Lord, we surrender to you. We submit this to you. We know this is your will in Christ Jesus. Everyone said amen. 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 Bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you. We will be here Wednesday night for prayer. Everybody's invited to come. 7 o'clock. We get going about 4:15. Have an awesome week. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Labor Day. Enjoy your time off.